If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn to Mark chapter 7. Our text this morning will be Mark chapter 7, and we're going to be looking at the last verses of the chapter, verses 31 through 37. Did you hear that? Can you hear that sound? The hills are alive with the sound of music. But what if you can't hear? What if you physically cannot hear? Now, it's one thing to have what we know as selective hearing. You know, when your wife tells you something and you didn't hear it. Selective hearing. But it's another thing altogether to not be able to hear, to be deaf. And our text this morning, it's going to be about a deaf man. A deaf and a man who has a speech impediment. So let's read together from Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 31. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are here before you this morning, and we have your word before us. And Lord, we pray, Father, that you would open our ears this morning, that we may hear your truths spoken to us plainly and clearly. And Father, as we hear from you this morning, we pray for courage and for boldness, and to loose our tongues so that we can speak of your great grace and mercy, that we can proclaim your gospel and your goodness and all that you've done in our lives and in the lives of others. Help us to be obedient to your word this morning. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Our text begins with Mark telling us that Jesus has returned from the region of Tyre, where he had the encounter with the Syrophoenician woman and displayed her genuine faith and his compassion to glorify himself by casting off the demon that possessed her daughter. Now Jesus has headed back to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And recall that the Decapolis was an area of 10 Gentile Greek cities. It kind of seems like Jesus is ping-ponging back and forth, to and fro, but do not miss the fact that he is reaching out to the Hellenist, to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. He is the good shepherd who is leaving the 99 to go after the lost sheep. Matthew 18:12-14 says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices it over more than the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. It is not the will of my Father." You see, I'm the Son, he's the Father, who's in heaven, but I'm here on earth, that one of these little ones should perish. See how Jesus is going after the lost sheep. He's good, and he will find all that has been given. John chapter 17, verses 24 to 26 says, "Father, I desire that they also," they being the believers that he was praying for in addition to the disciples he had mentioned earlier in his prayer, "I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." We do not follow a bummed out Jesus who is disappointed that he could not save more people, and all he can do is stand by hoping that more could have been saved. Jesus is not a hypothetically possible savior. Jesus saves. Amen? Jesus doesn't try to save the lost. He actually does save. And praise God that you and I as Gentiles were included in the elect of God. Praise God for your real, actual salvation, not your possible salvation. And praise God that your salvation didn't depend on you. For if it had depended on us, none of us would be saved. Jesus actively carried out his mission of the gospel to the lost, first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. So back to the Decapolis. A man who is deaf and mute, or has a speech impediment, is brought before Jesus. With our advances in science, we know how important hearing is to the development of language. If you haven't seen those videos floating around Facebook or YouTube of when specialized medical hearing devices are placed on a child and then switched on for the first time, and the reaction that is captured of the surprise of the child hearing their mother's voice for the first time. It's fascinating and well worth the watch. We have come to learn how important it is to have hearing to be able to speak properly. And this is the predicament of this man who has been brought to Jesus. And while we are not really told much about those who presented this man, what we can infer is that they believed that Jesus could heal him. And they must have believed that Jesus was going to heal this man. And just look at how they ask for his healing. They are begging. They're not just offering up empty phrases, just trying to cause some kind of scene. Jesus recognizes that they are asking, begging out of their need. And that's what it means to beg. You ask, you plead, you humbly beg for what you cannot provide for yourself. This is a place of humility. This is a place of dependence. This is recognizing that there is one who is greater, who has the power to meet our needs, to care for us in ways that we cannot care for ourselves. This man and those who brought him are begging from the deepest part of need. And God knew their desperate need even before they approached him. Verse 33 says, "And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue." Now we come to the part of the healing in our story. Notice anything different about this healing than what happened in last week's sermon? Last week, all Jesus did to heal the girl was tell her mama to go home. It was done. He did not have to be there in person. He really didn't even say words directed at the demon. He just told her it was done. And so it was. However, unlike that case, Jesus here takes this man and pulls him aside from the crowd and performs this miracle in private. Before he utters a word, he puts his fingers into his ears and then, after spitting, touches his tongue. He then looks up to heaven and sighed. This is so different from his other miracles. What could it mean? Well, we're not told what it means. But what we can appreciate is that there is not only one way Jesus does miracles. He can heal as he wishes and in whatever manner he chooses to heal. His work is not any less miraculous and amazing. He speaks the word to the man, Ephphatha, which means be opened, and his ears were opened and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. His tongue was loosed, his speech impediment was gone. He spoke and was understood plainly, that is, normally. People could actually have an audible conversation with this man, and he not only could hear, but he could respond and be understood naturally. Now, I also imagine that this man had one silly grin on his face. And I admit, this is pure conjecture on my part, but I have seen my Adam give me the biggest grin when he's telling me something and I finally understand what it is he's telling me. And in my imagination, I think being able to hear folks and then speak to them so they understand must have brought him great joy. Joy he's never known before. It's just human nature to express that joy with a smile, or maybe even laughter, or maybe even tears. Speaking of human nature, some can do as they are instructed, but others can't help but rebel. In verse 36, Jesus charges them not to tell anyone. But what do? They tell people, of course. And furthermore, we're told that it was proportional. The more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. The more enthusiastically, the more eagerly, the more fervently, the more passionately they broadcasted what Jesus had done for this man. Why? Well, look at their reaction in verse 37. They were astonished beyond measure. You can't measure it. You can't put a figure on it. In other words, their astonishment, their amazement was so great, it could not be contained. It just erupted to the surface. It overflowed to whatever conversation or context these persons were in. And we see things like that these days. You know, when some incredible sports play happens and people are like, "Did you see that? That was amazing." And they go on and on and on about it. Finally, look at the conclusion that they come to. They said, "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Conclusion? He has done all things well. And that, my friend, is the conclusion we ought to reach as well. Jesus does all things well. The prophecy from Isaiah in our Old Testament reading this morning is clearly fulfilled in Christ. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts needed to have the gospel told to him. He needed to hear about Jesus from scriptures to understand what he was reading in Isaiah and to be saved. Jesus does all things well. My friend, the scriptures tell us that Jesus is the only Son of God who was sent to this earth, born of a virgin, taking on human flesh so that he was not part God and part man, but was fully God and fully man. He lived a perfect life and committed no sins. He kept all the Ten Commandments perfectly. He did the perfect will of God, including laying down his life of his own volition to take upon himself the sin and the curse of sin, that is death, that was owed by us sinners. He was therefore killed, crucified on a cross, substituting himself in our place and paying the penalty of sin for us. He was buried and then rose 3 days later to life. His resurrection, demonstrating that he is the power of life and gives this new life to those whom he has called to himself unto salvation. This incarnation is important because he is our federal representative. And so we are born again into the kingdom of God and adopted as sons of God because we are reborn in Christ. We are saved, therefore, from the wrath of God, and we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So you are either in Christ or you are in Adam under the curse of fallen man with the wrath of God abiding on you. Believers, you have been redeemed and are loved by God. This is Jesus, the Messiah, the expected Savior, who brought us peace with God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And you can have that this morning if you would hear his calling you. Repent of your sins and put your trust in Jesus. Believe on him that he is the very Son of God and has accomplished his redemption for you and applied it to you personally. It doesn't work for you to have a believing mother, father, spouse, relative, or friend. You need to believe on Jesus for your own personal salvation. Jesus does all things well. So, to make application this morning, I have 3 points. Point number one, Jesus is a kind, merciful, compassionate, and loving Savior. Jesus is a kind, merciful, compassionate, and loving Savior. Just as we observed last week, Jesus is once again reaching out to the Gentiles, to the Hellenist in the region of the Decapolis. He is the great shepherd who was going out to retrieve the lost sheep. He is a great Savior, and we do not need to doubt his saving power. He is faithful and powerful to bring home his sheep. As I said before, Jesus is not a possible Savior. He is the actual Savior. He's not frustrated in his salvific efforts. He saves and he gives his saving faith to both the Jew and the non-Jew. He is merciful and kind. He does not look at any works or merit on our part. He does not put your goodness on a scale with your badness and see which side the scale tips toward to decide who will be saved. And that is so liberating, my friend. You cannot be so bad and so evil that the grace of God cannot reach you. He is in the very business of removing that disgusting, rebellious, treacherous, sin-loving heart of yours and replacing it with a soft, tender heart of flesh that desires to follow and obey the word of our Lord so that we can be pleasing to our God and live our lives sacrificially as a fragrant aroma to God. Romans 12 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The world looks to reject believers. But since we are chosen by God, you and I are precious. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 6 says, "As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.'" Friend, if you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, throw yourself at his feet and beg for his mercy. Repent of your sins. Turn away from it and turn to Jesus. Trust in him and believe that he is the very Son of God who came to save that which was lost. And you will find him to be a kind and compassionate Savior. Point number two. Jesus knows and meets our needs, especially our spiritual state. Jesus knows and meets our needs, especially our spiritual state. This man's needs were presented before Jesus, and it was clear that he could not hear and had a speech impediment. Notice how when Jesus takes him out of the crowd and personalizes this encounter, he communicates to this man at his level. He places his fingers in his ears. With the sense of sight and touch, he can see the Master reaching out his healing hands toward him. And he can feel the fingers touch his ears. Jesus also touches his tongue, communicating to him the work that was going to be done to his ears and to his tongue. Mark chose to record the Aramaic word ephphatha, which he then tells us means to be opened. This not only met this man's physical needs, but it demonstrated how Jesus meets our spiritual needs as sinners. He is showing himself to be the fulfillment of prophetic scripture. Recall from our reading earlier this morning, Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6, that says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." The two verses right before that tell us how and why this is coming about. Verses 3 and 4. "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, 'Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you.'" Brother, sister, be encouraged. Stand strong. Stand firm. This world may appear to be going bonkers. It may seem to be out of control. But God knows our needs, and he knows how to care for his own. He has come, and he will save you. And just as God repeatedly told Joshua to be strong and courageous, we need to hear that this morning. God knows your needs this morning. He knows exactly what you need. He has not forgotten you. He's not lost sight of your situation. He cares for you. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." And he also knows our spiritual needs. He is the one who can open your ears to hear the gospel call. And he can open your eyes. He can loose your tongue to sing with joy and to proclaim the goodness of your Lord. So stand firm. Be steady. Stay strong. You have the Almighty Ruler of the universe taking care of you. Don't worry. Be happy. Be strong and courageous. Point number 3. The reaction and conclusion of the crowd is spot on. Jesus does all things well, and we should stand in awe. The reaction and conclusion of the crowd is spot on. Jesus does all things well, and we should stand in awe. Everything Jesus does is amazing. His words are divine and life-giving. His rebukes and castigations are holy and righteous. His creative and salvific power is bewildering and full of wonder. Louis Armstrong's song, "What a Wonderful World," captures the beauty of creation from natural revelation. "I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I see skies of blue and clouds of white, the bright blessed day, the dark sacred night. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. The colors of the rainbow, so pretty in the sky, are also on the faces of people going by. I see friends shaking hands, saying, how do you do? They're really saying, I love you. I hear babies crying. I watch them grow. They'll learn much more than I'll never know. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world." You see, man can appreciate the natural revelation, the beauty, the colors, the shapes, the intricacies. We have natural abilities to see that. But to know God, we need divine revelation from the Scriptures. Our confession expounds on the wonder of Christ in chapter 8 of Christ the Mediator. And from paragraph 8 says, "To all those whom Christ has obtained eternal redemption, he does certainly and effectually apply and communicate the same, making intercession for them, uniting them to himself by his Spirit, revealing to them in and by his word the mystery of salvation, persuading them to believe and obey, governing their hearts by his word and Spirit, and overcoming all their enemies by his almighty power and wisdom, in such manner and ways as are most consonant to his wonderful and unsearchable dispensation and all of free and absolute grace without any condition foreseen in them to procure it. Scripture tells us how wonderful and how good our God is. Jesus does all things well. So in closing, our text speaks to us of our Savior's loving kindness and grace. He knows our needs and is able to meet them. In our understanding and realization of this truth, we are simply amazed and offer our worship with all the saints who have gone before us and sing with joy and gladness that Jesus does all things well. I want to read a few verses from Charles Wesley's hymn, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing," that captures our themes. "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of reigning sin, he sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, his blood availed for me. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful broken hearts rejoice, the humble poor believe. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. You show yourself. You reveal yourself to us in your word. And Lord, we were once deaf, blind, lame, and dumb. But then you came and you invaded our lives and you gave us life. You gave us ears to hear. You gave us eyes to see. And you put in us a soft heart of flesh to follow you, to desire to do your will when all we cared about before was our own selfish desires. We give you all the praise and all the glory that you would save a wretched sinner like me. There was nothing in me of any value or any worth. You deserve and get all the credit, for it is your work that saves. No effort on my part. And so, Lord, we sing with joy. Our hearts are filled with joy and with gratefulness. And we want to share the gospel. We want to tell others about you and what you've done in our lives. Help us, Lord. Because some of us need to hear your words to be strong and courageous. And although we may be facing difficult times, trials, circumstances, persecutions, help us to remain strong, standing on your word, united with Christ, trusting in his goodness, knowing that he does all things well. And so we pray and we praise the name of Jesus. Amen.